You know, sometimes an event or a decision that we make on one day, just a simple few things that we say or an event that happens or something that comes our way can suddenly change the rest of our lives, can't it? Can you think about times in your life where something has happened that's changed the whole course of your life? Think about some of these words. Will you marry me? Well, will you? Let's have a baby. I want a divorce. Is the car still for sale? How much is that doggy in the window? I'd like to apply for the job, please. Jesus, I give my life to you. I'll never forgive you for this. Houston, we have liftoff. You think of just some of the things that can happen in life on a particular day can change the whole course of your destiny. Well, we're going to be looking at someone this morning from the Bible who had a decision to make, and that decision would change not only the course of their lives, but the course of many people's lives. This person was an Israelite, and they'd reached a very high position of influence, and yet they kept their national identity a secret. This person was a Jew. Themselves, but the Jews had come out of 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and so all the Jews were keeping a bit of a low profile so they didn't get into any trouble. This person lived at the time of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire stretched all the way from India to Egypt. It was a huge empire, and this person had been chosen out of many others because of their good looks, a bit like myself. But to be queen... to be queen of this vast empire, after the last queen was publicly humiliated her husband, whose name was Xerxes. He was also known as Ahasuerus. So some Bibles have that written down. Some Bibles have Xerxes. So he'd had enough of his ex-wife, and he wanted a new wife who was better looking, and she won the beauty competition. This queen's secret Jewish name was Hadassah. And that means myrtle tree. But to hide her identity, she went by a different name, a Babylonian and Assyrian name of the goddess called Ishtar, which was the goddess of love. So she was named after this goddess. I'm sure she wasn't overly happy about being named after a pagan goddess, but she was known by that name, Ishtar. But we know her more commonly as not Ishtar, but Esther, which is very similar to the name Ishtar, Esther. She was actually raised by her cousin. This cousin was a respected man who worked for the king. We don't know her cousin's Jewish name, as he was given the name of the chief god of Babylon, Marduk. Can you believe it? So both of them were named after pagan gods. The cousin's name is better known to us, not as Marduk, but Mordecai. That's how it comes across in the Bible. Mordecai saved the king's life when he discovered a plot to kill the king. And Mordecai should have been rewarded by the king, but the king forgot all about it. And instead, the king had someone who he promoted to prime minister, an evil person called Haman. You can go, if you want to. Haman. Now, Haman was a proud man and wanted everyone to bow down to him. But of course, there was one man who, because he was Jewish, he couldn't bow down to him, and that was Mordecai, who was also working for the king. It was for religious reasons. He didn't want to show worship to a person, only to God. And this infuriated Haman. Haman wanted to get rid of not only Mordecai, but also all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. So what he did, he went to see the king, and he asked, "Can I get rid of these hideous people, the Jews? They're nothing but a pain. I want to get rid of them. Will you allow me to? And I'll put some money into the treasury if you allow me to do that." The king said yes, and Haman then plotted on what day he was going to destroy the Jews and was going to get the king to make an edict on a certain day to destroy all of the Jews. So a bit like the Holocaust. Remember the Holocaust? Some people are denying the Holocaust today, amazingly. But this was another Jewish Holocaust about to happen. And so Haman cast lots. It was a way of like a bit like rolling a dice to see what day he would destroy the Jews on. And the day came up as the 13th day of the month of Adar, which is around February or March time. And the word for lots is the Hebrew word Purim. And so that's where we get the festival today of Purim. It's the festival of lots. So we're going to read from that time onwards when he finds the date that he's going to destroy all the Jews. Just imagine you're living in the Persian Empire and you're Jewish and you've just heard this terrible news that everyone's going to die. And you're aware that Queen Esther, no one else knows this, the king doesn't know this, but she's really Jewish as well. So we're going to read from chapter 4 and verse 1 onwards. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. When people were mourning in those days, they would wear sackcloth, which is like something really itchy and not very comfortable clothes. They would sometimes put ashes on their heads and wail. But obviously the king didn't want to be seeing people going around with sackcloth on because he was the king. If you got seen like that in a king's presence, you might be beheaded or something. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication, that's to plead with him, and plead before him for her people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to the king to go in these last 30 days. So what she's saying is this: okay, I know I'm the queen, but if the king hasn't summoned me in to see me, if he doesn't want to see me, and I just show up and say, "Hi, king," I'll be killed. That's the law. Unless he holds out his golden scepter by his mercy. And if he does that, I won't be killed. So she knows that probably she's going to die if she goes into the king's presence unannounced. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I love that verse. We always get emotional when I read it. I can't help it. It's a beautiful verse. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Father, we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning through your word. Lord, that it would be, in fact, life-changing. Speak life into our lives, Lord, we pray, through your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to get something fresh. Help us to put it into practice, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther recognized that she was at a crucial moment in her life. Think about it. This decision that she had to make, was she going to go in to see the king or not? It could affect her life. It could affect so many other people's lives. It was a crux moment. And as I said in the introduction, I'm sure there's crux moments in each one of our lives where we think, am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Who knows that maybe for such a time as this, God has put you into the position of queen. Her life, if you like, was leading up to this moment in time. It was why she was put on this earth. It was a significant moment. She had the choice, run away or face the music. And often I think when God's calling us to do something great as individuals and as God's people, as his church, we get that pounding heart, don't we? Now's the moment. Oh, am I going to go for it or am I going to bottle out? Am I going to have God's courage or just get the wobbly knees and just say, no way, I'm not going to do that. There's a Latin phrase and it's carpe diem. Have you heard of it? It means seize the day. There's a film with Robin Williams where he teaches about this saying. It's a wonderful film, well worth watching, really inspiring. And he's got all these college students and he's there saying, well, they're looking at a picture of all the old university students that have been before them. And as he's getting all the students to look at this photograph, he's going, can you hear what they're saying? Carpe diem. Like they're saying it to the students of today. And it means seize the day. So those who have gone before them, who've successfully gone through the university and passed with flying colors, they're saying to this generation, seize the day, make the most of it. Don't give up, keep on going. And in the Bible, there's a wonderful passage in Hebrews which says about all the people of faith who've gone before us. And they're sort of like saying, come on, guys, seize the day. Don't give up. Don't sell out to the devil. Keep on running with God. Go for everything that God places before you. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of those around you. Go for it. Seize the day. So some days are more, it seems, significant than others. Think about 9/11. We can all remember what we were doing. If you remember watching 9/11 with the Twin Towers or hearing about it on the radio, it was a significant day. For some of us, the death of Princess Diana, you can maybe remember what you're doing on that day. The Kennedy assassination, well, I can't remember what I was doing on that day, but some of you might be able to remember. There's significant days. And I just want to suggest that the season that we're in as a church, I think, is a real significant season. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because I really think God has brought us to the brink of something. And it's not just business as normal. The decisions that we make in the coming months, I believe, are going to be critical to what God's got for our destiny, for our future. I'm thinking specifically about this building, the project that we've got. We're at a stage now where we've got half of the funding, as long as we can get the other half. So it's all or nothing. It's we're halfway there, living on a prayer, literally, because if we don't get the other half, we get nothing. It's going to be a bit like the weakest link. You go home with nothing, or it's going to be we go home with everything, you know? So these are days of prayer where, just as Esther said, fast, pray. Let's fast, let's pray, because we're in significant days. Let's come before the Lord and say, Lord, you've placed us here for such a time as this. We're in one of the most impoverished places in Wales for a purpose, for a reason, that we can make a difference through God's strength, through God's help, through stepping into our destiny. Or we can panic and go, oh no, it's too scary. I remember a time in my life when I was too fearful of picking up the phone to answer the telephone because I didn't feel very confident as a person as I was growing up. And I thought about my parents. I thought, how do they have the confidence to chat to people on the telephone? I don't know if I'll ever have that much confidence in me. And I'm sure we can all relate to that in terms of confidence in our own natural abilities. For some of us, we aren't very confident. And the thought of taking on board something that God calls us into can be quite scary. And yet he's a great God. He's with us. He won't forsake us. He'll give us the strength to do things that we never thought we could ever do. We're on the brink of something incredible if we're prepared to step into it. It's a window of opportunity. It's a time of significance when God is saying, come on, step into your destiny. In 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, it says this. It says, there was a tribe of Israel called Issachar. They had 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. And it says of these leaders of the tribe, these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. These were numbered amongst David, King David's fighting men. And they knew that David was the one to lead them. And they were telling others, David is the one to lead us. And what it's saying is they knew the season that they were in. They knew it was time to go over to David, to put their all in, and to go with everything that they had and follow God's purposes. And I wonder if we know the same. I wonder if we know the seasons that we're in and what God has called us to. God has called us to make a difference here in Brimau, and not just Brimau, but the surrounding areas, and also to make a difference throughout the world as well, through the different things that we're involved in. The Heads of the Valleys Road is being made, and some of us are thinking, oh, how long is this going to take and everything? But I believe it's a sign that change is happening. God is changing the landscape, and I think the way forward from here onwards for us as a church is going to look very different to how, if we stand here and look backwards at where we've been and what it's been like being church and being God's people, it's going to look very different from here onwards. There's going to be change coming in, big change. God wants to bring in those big changes. Change can be scary, but it can be very wonderful. And sometimes change can be messy as well. When you look at the state of the Heads of the Valleys, you think, my word. They've literally got to move mountains, literally, one little clump of dirt at a time. And things do get messy, but are we prepared as God's people to get our hands dirty? I believe God is challenging us. Come on, guys, for such time as this I've called you, get your hands dirty and embrace the changes that I'm bringing on. Paul said this, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. In other words, he wasn't looking backwards and thinking, oh, I wish it was like that. He was looking forwards and saying, okay, God, what are you calling me to in the future? The future's bright, the future's orange. We know that. The future, the future is good for God's people. He's got a wonderful, glorious future for each one of us, if we're willing to embrace his destiny. It doesn't mean that's always going to be easy. That future will include suffering. And none of us like suffering. But the Bible promises us, yeah, if you're living a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to go through some persecution. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some tough stuff. But that future is glorious. Because if we're willing, like Esther did, to step in and even be willing to lay down our lives, as Esther was willing to do, for God's purposes, we're going to see some amazing stuff in the kingdom of God. For such a time as this, you've been called into his kingdom. I want to say a few more points. There's more in you than you realize. There's an app you can get for your phone. It's called the You version of the Bible. I think I've got it installed on this phone. I've certainly downloaded it on my other phone. And the E-version of the Bible is great because you can actually play Bible passages. They've got a guy that reads it out for you on certain passages of the Bible. And also it can send you daily passages to read. So it's quite a useful thing. But the guy that started it, he leads a church in America, quite a well-known church called, I think, the Life Church in somewhere in America. Anyway, his name is Craig Groeschel. And one day he was out swimming with his children, and this other guy, this other father, challenged him. He said, how long can you hold your breath underwater? And you can just imagine, as a man, he was there thinking, right, all that male adrenaline. Oh, yes. He's pumping his chest out. Oh, a long time, you know. And his heart was pumping as he was speaking to this guy. He thought, who does this guy think he is? So he said, well, he tried to be humble. He said, oh, about a minute. But he was thinking, I could do more than a minute. So he said, okay, go on then. I'll time you. Go under the water and I'll time how long you can do it for. So he went under the water until his heart was pounding. He was thinking, oh, am I gonna die? He was thinking. And he was thinking it's probably more preferable to die than to lose this challenge, you know, because this guy was challenging him. Well, he couldn't hold on to his breath any longer, and he burst out of the water. How long was that? Thinking, can you really die from this? Yes, you can. And the guy said, okay, that was 1 minute, 12 seconds. So he thought, yes, come on, in the bag, wonderful. And then the guy challenged him again, and he said, if you're willing to do what I tell you to do, I can train you right here and now to double that. Well, the guy was thinking, well, I almost died just then. Does this guy not realize I've almost just died? And so he thought, okay, right, I'll take the challenge. So the guy taught him how to relax, he said that the biggest problem that you've got is trying to overcome your mind when your mind is saying, you can't go any longer, you're going to die if you carry on. Because the body can survive longer than you think, it looked like for a few minutes underwater without taking... This crazy guy, and it's a crazy situation. Anyway, he talked him into doing it again, and he showed him how to relax. Took four deep breaths, and just rather than panicking, just slip into the water very gradually. And as he said, as you're getting desperate for a breath, just say, no, I'm going to be okay, and count slowly to 20. And when you reach 20, count slowly to 20 again. Well, anyway, he taught him all this stuff. He did it. He gave it a go. And he thought he was going to die again, but he said, no, it's okay. He just stilled his mind. And he carried on, and he suddenly burst out of the water. And do you know how long he was under for? Can't find it in my notes. And I can find it in my notes. 2 minutes, 45 seconds. 2 minutes, 45 seconds. And the only thing that changed was the way he thought, really, when you think about it. And as he came up out of the water, this guy, who was a coach, a diving coach, it turned out, he said, there is more in you than you realize, more potential. And I just wonder how much buried potential each one of us has got in our lives that God wants to use. And we've sort of disqualified ourselves thinking, oh, I could never do that, or that's too big for me. I really believe that in these coming days, God is going to be stretching us. And we're going to be doing things that maybe we never thought we would ever be able to do. I never thought, I must be honest, that I'd ever have the confidence to stand in front of people and preach. It's incredible, but God has stretched me, and he wants to continue to stretch me, and he wants to continue to stretch each one of us. And it's as we step forwards by faith, trusting the tutor, the master, the diving instructor, in our case, God, that we're going to step into doing things that we never thought would be possible. There was a Bible verse that was given to us when we first started as a church, and it's Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. And it says this, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Do you really believe that God can grow us significantly? Because that's one thing he wants to do. And sometimes what stops that from happening is our unbelief. We're thinking, oh, no, The Lord couldn't do that. The Lord couldn't use me to affect a nation or to affect other nations or to even see one other person come into faith. God wants to use each one of us to bring many, many people to salvation. And I believe he's wanting us to doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. He's going to do great things through each one of us. The last thing I want to bring out point from this passage is this. Our calling in God affects more than just us. Think about Esther. She was called by God into that position to rescue the whole of the Jewish people by being bold and going into the king's presence. Her calling was greater than just herself. And I want to suggest to you and to myself that our calling in God is greater than just self-development and to get better ourselves. Our calling, others are depending on. So our obedience to what God's calling us into, other lives literally are depending upon that. You think of all the different lives that will be changed and affected. If we go with the things of God, just as was being prayed by Fiona earlier on about all those who don't know the Lord, if we're willing to make that decision, yes, I'm going to go with you, God, no matter where you lead me, think of all the lives that are dependent upon that, just as Esther had many lives depending on her. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. And that compassion led to him doing the miracles. And as we are moved with the same compassion that's in Jesus, it'll move us to pray for the sick. It'll move us to share our testimony, to tell the story of how we became Christians. It'll move us to spend time with people, working through their issues and their problems, supporting them and helping them. Well, Esther didn't bottle out. That's the good news. She actually went for it. She stepped into her destiny. She went into the king's presence, and he got this great big axe and chopped off her head. No, he didn't do that. By God's grace, the king extended his royal scepter. She touched the tip of his scepter, and he said, "What do you want, even up to half my kingdom?" And she was even then a bit fearful, I think, because she kept putting it off what she actually wanted. And she kept arranging parties and saying, "Okay, bring Haman to the party. You come to the party." And she was waiting for that right moment to tell the king. And then she spilt the beans and said, "Haman wants to destroy my people. I'm a Jewess and these are my people." And when the king found out, he actually killed Haman. Haman had prepared a gallows, a thing to hang Mordecai on, and the king was so angry that he commanded that Mordecai be hung on his own gallows. Haman be hung, thank you, Sarah, on his own gallows, and that Mordecai not be hung, and also that the Jews could actually defend themselves, and he made sure that they were okay. And this is celebrated every year, even today. I went over to Jerusalem for a trip years and years ago, and it was during the time of Purim, and people were celebrating. They were eating special pastries called Haman's ears. Lovely. I think they're called the Haman Tashin, I think they're called, and you can make them, get a recipe off the internet. And every year they celebrate with great partying because they were rescued by Esther's bravery. And I really believe that God is calling us this year to courage, not to run away from stuff, not to run away from what God is calling us into, but to exercise, just like Esther, great courage. Gideon was someone who struggled a bit with courage. He lived at a time when the Midianites were attacking Israel, and yet he was called to be a superhero by God. In fact, an angel of the Lord said, "Hail, mighty man of valor." And he thought, "Who are you talking to?" And yet, through that man, through Gideon, God's people were rescued from the Midianites using a very, very small army of 300 men. I think the enemies, their army was 125,000. And God still wrought about a great victory. And that was a prophetic word for us as a church, that although we're small, God's going to use that which is small to do something very, very big. we're going to end up punching very much above our weight. Just want to remind you about our mission. It's on the back of these news sheets. We exist as a church basically to step into our destiny, and our destiny that Jesus has given us is to tell people about him. That is the Great Commission. Jesus has commissioned you and me to tell as many people about Jesus as possible, to help them to follow him, to teach them how to follow Jesus. And we do that through church planting. So we are a church plant here. We started from nothing. We started a church. In the New Testament, at the time of the Bible, when they went out telling people about Jesus, they arranged them into churches to encourage one another to grow. That's why we meet as church. That's why we're committed to one another and to what God's doing. And we want to see that this local church growing and becoming a place that can, in turn, start other churches as well. That's the vision. And it's one of the things that we'll be using the building for. But it's also going to be the community's building as well. It's just going to be a home for us. But for us, it's a place of expansion. I really don't believe that God wants us to be limited by the building, but his vision for us is actually bigger than that. I'm hoping that maybe even that building in front that's vacant might be a place to extend into or other places in the future. But this is the start, you know. I don't want to take us on too quickly here, you know, run before we can walk. But looking at our vision, there's 8 areas of focus. One of them is worship. We've worshiped this morning. We want to go deeper into worship. The presence of God. We want to experience God's presence in our lives, be filled with his spirit, and carry his presence wherever we go. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus. Each one of us, our calling is to learn to become more like Jesus and make other disciples as well. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus. We want to do that more and more. Fellowship is what we're enjoying. It's being with each other, being family together. We want people to really feel part of the family of God whenever they're with us. Body ministry is finding out what your gifts are and using them for God and for other people. And prayer, prayer is talking to God and asking him to do things and asking for his purposes to come to pass. And mercy mission. On here is a report of all the different things that we've done related, if you like, to mercy mission. Mercy mission really is helping those who are poor, doing good works in the community, that sort of thing. And this is taken from a longer trustees report, which will be put online. We are a charity, and so we have to send to Charities Commission every year a report. So I've put various things that have happened this year on here. Have a read through. I've mentioned a few different things on there. I've even mentioned MAMS Matter because I think it's fantastic. Not that we're claiming the credit for that, but I just felt it was worth a mention because you've done a great job. But if any of you aren't happy with anything that's on here, can you let me know? Because we have to send this in to the website. I put a few names on here to thank people and stuff. But if you're not happy with anything that's in here, please have a chat to me and I can just take it off and just change it. But do have a read of it because we've done some incredible stuff this year, last year, through God's grace. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to finish by praising the Lord together. But let's just stand and let's commit this coming year.